All right, good evening, everyone, and everyone watching online. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Before we get started, I just wanted to say, you know, Pastor Mike had the first part of his surgery this morning. Everything as far as the first part of the surgery was a success. He's in good spirits. He's doing pretty well, and he's looking forward to possibly getting out tomorrow. What did you say about tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon? Okay, so there's a possibility they may let him out for a period of time, and then he has to stay close to the hospital, and then he'll be back to there on Tuesday to do the follow-up procedure to remove the radiation cap. So we want everyone to just keep praying for him in that situation. We believe it's going to be great. The outcome is going to glorify God, and we're going to move on from there. So I am starting tonight teaching in Pastor Mike's absence. I'll be teaching until he comes back. So the last time I taught, we were teaching in Titus, and we will be continuing in Titus. It'll be lesson 9. But before we do that, we'd like to take just a couple of minutes to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we'll go to prayer, and we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your house again to worship, Father, we just pray that the lesson that goes out would teach us something that we can apply to our lives today. Father, we know all of the things that goes on daily has application to it, and the ones that show up here or tune in online are trying to find out how to mitigate their circumstances going through the Word of God, and that's what we want to teach tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the last time we left off in Titus, we were in Titus 1:15. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give a brief review of what we had talked about there, just to be fairly brief on it, but then we'll get into lesson 9 and continue on. So if you want to follow along, we're going to start out in Titus 1:15. And the verse says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled." So we learned in Titus 1:15 study, who is the pure? So we're going to go through this real quick, and we will just kind of skim this. But it said the believers who are in fellowship in Christ. Let me get this started for you, by the way, so you can follow along on this side of the room. Sorry about that. The believers who are in fellowship with Christ, trusting Christ for everything and applying Bible doctrine, are being obedient in their sanctification process and happen to be the pure that is being mentioned in Titus 1:15. The pure believers in verse 15 relied on Christ and did not hang on to previous traditions. We're talking about the Jewish traditions here, the Mosaic Law. They had left the Mosaic Law and now they were following the fact that the Messiah had come. And the Apostle Paul was telling them not to hang on to the previous traditions that was pointing out that a Messiah was coming, but to look to Christ. So these people were actually alive when these things had happened, when Christ had come, when he had died, went to the cross, raised from the dead. They were there. They saw all these things. So now that Christ has ascended, and these people are still trying to wrap their head around the new covenant that they're supposed to be following, leaving the Mosaic Law. No need to follow the Mosaic Law anymore because they're not under the Mosaic Law any longer. They're now following Christ. The Messiah has come. So there's a new covenant that they're actually under. And these people are trying to make the adjustment. What did I do there? There we go. Sorry about that. Okay. A lot of the people that were still there were still trying to perform ceremonial traditions. They were still trying to press for circumcision. They were still trying to be pure by their own good works. But their mind and their conscience were defiled. But them that are defiled, we have a contrast from the first part of verse 15 talking about the pure. It's the perfect passive participle, and the word is meano. And it means to cause something to be ritually impure, stained, or defiled. This is what defiled means whenever we're looking at this verse in 15. The first part, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but then the contradiction, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving. They're unbelieving because they're not actually following Christ. They're following the old Mosaic law. Nothing is pure. We went through talking about the foods, where they believed that you had to wash your hands before eating in the foods. They could only eat certain foods. They couldn't sacrifice something and then take the sacrifice and eat it. They just wouldn't do it. And so we talked about all that in the last lesson. But whenever it's talking about the contradiction here, we're going from those things and those people that are pure to those who are defiled and unbelieving. So the contradiction here is the defilement. And that's what we're talking about here. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. Meano means to cause something to be ritually impure, to stain or defile. It also means to cause the purity of something to be violated by immoral behavior. So the problem with the false teachers was that on the inside, their minds and consciences were impure. Christ doesn't look to our outsides to see whether we're pure. He looks to our inside. He looks to what's in our heart, what we believe, what we, in our mind, what we think. Christ knows us internally. He doesn't look at us like mankind looks at us from the outside and they say, oh, Joe, he's a pretty good guy. I've been around him and he helps little old ladies across the road, or he takes care of animals, or he does this and he does that, and he's a real spiritual guy. He goes to church every Sunday. That's what mankind sees on the outside, but God sees what you believe on the inside. So the problem with the false teachers was that on the inside, their mind and consciences were impure. Their mental attitude sins were keeping them out of fellowship with God and preventing their spiritual growth. Now, they had mental attitude sins because they were still trying to hang on to the old tradition. They were hanging on to the Mosaic law. And so the traditions that they were trying to follow, trying to be holy or spiritual by the things that they did, not what Christ did. They didn't have the emphasis on Christ who's done all the work. They had the emphasis on their self. Okay, so they had mental attitude sins. It was the way they thought was wrong. So these men chose to continue with the tradition. They tried to act holier than others. They were still denying food as unclean, and they insisted on washing hands and pushing the need for circumcision. There's no need for the circumcision there, and there's nothing wrong with cleaning your hands. There's nothing wrong with being circumcised. But in this case, they felt like you had to be circumcised to be a believer. They believe you had to wash your hands in order to eat. Well, we do that today. Nothing wrong with washing your hands, but when you look at it as a ceremonial ritual, this is what they do to make themselves look holy. That's where the problem was. It was in their mind. It was what they were thinking. And their thinking was wrong. So it says, this outward presentation before man may have impressed other men, but God wasn't impressed. God operates inwardly. He knows our thoughts and our secrets that no one else does. We are not fooling Him. And I actually had mentioned that at the time we become a believer, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So God is with us. From that time on, He's with us. So when we go out and we're looking at our favorite sin, whenever there's something that... It's our problem sin, I guess you could say. If you have a certain sin that you like to do and nobody else knows about it, but you do, and you do this sin in secret and think no one else sees you in this sin, God is with you. God sees the sin that you're committing because He indwells you. You're bringing Him to your sin every time you sin. If we're going to be indwelt, our body becomes the temple because that's where God indwells. He indwells us. So when we take Him to the sin party, He doesn't want to be there. And it causes a spiritual reaction between God and our spiritual life. He repels us because we cannot bring God around sin. He can't be around sin. He's holy. So we have to actually come back into fellowship with God. When we are outside of fellowship, it's called carnality. Carnality is when we're living outside of our spiritual closeness with God. We are carnal. And if we continue to be carnal and we continue to be outside of that relationship with Christ and we stay separated from Him spiritually, our lives are not being blessed. We're not getting the blessings from God because He's with us, but He's not blessing us. He's not going to bless us until we're back into fellowship with Him. And we teach this all the time, but 1 John 1:9 says that if you will acknowledge that sin to God, acknowledge it, not repent and cry about it, but acknowledge it to God. He already knows that you committed that sin. He was with you when you did it. But if you will acknowledge, which means be humble, make your spirit humble before God. When we're in carnality, we're in an arrogant state. We're arrogant because we're defying God and we're doing it right in front of Him. When we want to be back in fellowship with God, when we're spiritually mended back with God in a relationship, then we're back in fellowship. So 1 John 1:9, when we acknowledge that sin and we do that in a humble way, God takes that sin away from the east to the west. It's gone. He's already forgiven the sin on the cross. But when we continue to do that sin in front of Him, every time we continue to sin, we do that as an arrogant believer, knowing that Christ went to the cross for us, and choose to do that anyway. That makes us arrogant. God cannot deal with an arrogant believer. Now, we might think that God is way out in the cosmos somewhere. He's distracted from all the things we're doing. God is a big God. He's way bigger than the galaxies. And He's way out there, and He doesn't have time for my problems. He doesn't care what I think. He's too busy. You ever heard anyone say that? Because God is not too busy. He went to the cross for each and every one of us. He forgave the sins of the whole world. So when He went to the cross, He wasn't too busy for us. And since He indwells every one of us, and He knows us intimately, the Bible says, He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you have. If He is that intimately indwelled in us and knowing what we're doing, even in our closets where we don't want people to see, He truly loves us enough to be interested in what we have going on. Also, when we pray, a lot of times we pray and we think God doesn't hear our prayers, but since He's already in our midst, every action that we take is on display before God. He knows our every thought. He knows all things. You know that movie with Jim Carrey where, I forget what the name of it is, but where he tells God that he wants to see what his life looked like, and he goes to the filing cabinet and he opens the cabinet and he says, all of my life is in that little cabinet? And he says, yep. And whenever he opens it, it takes off and goes all the way across the room, and it's just, whoa! Well, that's kind of like what it is with our lives. God sees our lives. Our lives are on display to Him, and those things, they're right there. They're in God's memory. They're in His file. He sees every single one of us. So as we look at verse 15, we do so in context. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and in the time of writing of Titus, meano meant sewage or excrement. And sewage or excrement, as they would go to the bathroom, they didn't have running water, so they would use a chamber pot. And when the chamber pot was full, they would dump it out the window. Well, if you were that unlucky person that just happened to be walking down the street when they dumped it out the window, then you might have sewage and excrement get on you. That was defilement. It was considered defilement. So you could become defiled by walking down the street and someone throwing a chamber pot full of excrement out the window, and it would defile your clothes. And that's a representation of the defilement of the unbelieving people, the unbelieving believers. They were defiled. They were looked at like they were worthless. They had no worth. This often resulted in the clothes being stained or polluted by others. And meano again means stained or polluted. Most people at the time understood what it meant to be walking down the street and have that happen to you. The primary sense to stain prepares the way for the transferred sense of causing defilement through socially or culturally unaccepted behavior, unacceptable behavior. In the Greek-Roman world, it was understood that a person was to be dependent on careful observance of certain moral and ritual proprieties. Individuals were subordinate to the interest of the community, and violations of standard moral and ceremonial expectations could jeopardize the delicate balance between the entire populace and its deities. So, what this means in a nutshell is that the Mosaic Law wasn't just something that Moses handed over and that they were just trying to see if they could live a good life morally. This was their actual law. When they had the Ten Commandments, it wasn't only Ten Commandments. There were many other commandments that were added to it. As they realized that they were sinning, other laws got added onto the Mosaic Law till it ended up over 600 and something laws. This was, in this society, it was their civil law. This was the same as having a law on the books at City Hall here, to where us as the citizens of this community have to follow those laws. The Mosaic Law was not only the moral law, but it was the civil law that they had to follow. So they were subordinate to making sure they followed the law. They were citizens of the Greek-Roman culture, and to not follow the law to a letter in the Jewish culture meant that you were defiling their traditions. Their traditions, to go against tradition, was something that they held to a very high standard. And the Pharisees, the ones that upheld the law, they were the ones that walked around and looked very moral and tried to uphold the law and report everything that you did as a violation. That's what was going on here. So the delicate balance between following Christ and not following the traditions on the moral side or the spiritual side of it, to follow Christ was a delicate balance for the Jewish people. They had to follow the law, but at the same time, they're supposed to be following Christ. And Christ said that they did not need that law anymore because the Messiah had come. He was the Messiah. So you can see how this could create a little bit of problem for the Jews. And especially in the ones that were there to actually witness Christ going to the cross, dying, raising from the dead. He was there at Pentecost. These people saw all of this, and they're coming from traditionally being raised from very young, going to Jewish schools to follow their laws. It was a delicate balance for them. Note number four, mental attitude sins are the sewage or the excrement of the mind, which pollute the mind and destroy the capacity to enjoy good things in life. We talked about this last time I taught. Basically, what I'm going to say is it wasn't about being legalistic. There are things that you can do without being legalistic, without actually, you can enjoy the good things of life, just don't overdo the things that you do. In other words, if you go have a beer or you drink or something, nothing wrong with drinking, but when you get to the point where you're getting a buzz and you're starting to be intoxicated, then you need to check yourself. Because at that point, now you're entering into a potential sinful situation from being drunk. Drunkenness is a sin where drinking is not. So the balance there is the same thing in our sins. And the mental attitude sins are the things that if we weren't sure about whether I could do this or not, if just the fact that you're asking the question, can I do this, most often leads to the fact that you already know that you're doing something that you shouldn't do. And if you're asking, it is a mental attitude sin because it's convicting you. And if it convicts you, you shouldn't do it. And another thing we talked about is if someone else was in your presence and you led them astray, then you should not do that because you do not want to lead them astray as a believer. There's nothing wrong with having a drink, but if the drink causes people to stumble, then you shouldn't do it. Mental attitude sins do occur at some point, but there is a continual repercussion from having mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins lead to legalism and carnality. And that was by R.B. Thiem, Jr. And we will start Lesson 9 from there, starting in Titus 1:16. So the new scripture that we're going to, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now, in the blue, I'll remind you, whenever I put it in blue, this is the section there, the first section of Titus 1:16 that we're going to deal with, and we will deal with it in sections as we go down. So the first portion of this, they profess to know God. These were false teachers. They were very religious Pharisees who confronted Jesus and were very religious. They even had a problem with Jesus, and He lived a perfect life. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they denied Him. This judgment spoken against these false teachers is the same that God spoke through His prophet Isaiah in verse 29. This is what the Lord said in Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near Me with their mouths and honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me. And their fear toward Me is taught by the commandment of men. So in other words, when the people draw near Me with their mouths, they say, Lord, Lord, they say, God, this, Jesus, this. They honor Me with their lips. They speak My name. They talk about Me and the things that I'm saying, but their hearts, their inner being, is far from Me. In other words, they're full of mental attitude sins. They are not following Christ in their mind. They're still trying to follow the Mosaic Law. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In other words, they're trying to impress man, not me. They're mentioning my name, but they're not trying to impress me. They're trying to impress man with their good deeds and the look at me outward appearance, trying to be spiritual or holy. Next section. By their deeds they deny Him. These men thought that the observance of religious ceremonies and the following of the Jewish traditions would make them pure. We see the same thing today when people feel like if they go to church, if they sing a few songs, or even give an offering to God, they've done all that they need to do. They're trying to impress God with how they look on the outside. Now, that may impress mankind. It may impress someone else sitting next to you, the fact that you put a $100 bill in the offering plate. That may impress that guy down the way from you from the offering plate. It may impress your neighbors to see that you go to church on Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday. And it may even impress people that you sing spiritual songs. You sing Christian songs. That may impress man, but it doesn't impress God. It's not what God wants from us. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. But if that is your outward condition that you're trying to impress God with, it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. God sees more than our outside. God knows intimately what you think, what you do, and how you live your life. We cannot hide from God. All the secretive things we hide from others is fully seen by God. Now, the world believes that morality is the way to heaven. People today, still today, believe like the Jews by being moral, by being an upstanding citizen, by being, or even using the word Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean when you say I'm a Christian? Is it the outwardly things that you do that makes you feel like a Christian? Is it the going to church? What is it that makes you a Christian? Because morality today, people truly believe that if they live a good life, if they're a good person, if most people like them and adore the things they do and the way that they act, that God will look at them in the same way. But those people are going to go to hell. Lest they come to know Christ, those people are going to hell. Morality will not save you. It will not get you into heaven. There is only one thing that will get you into heaven: putting your faith and trust into Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. But when we're unbelievers, anyone that's a believer was an unbeliever at one point. And when we come to the table as an unbeliever, we're coming in an arrogant way. First of all, we don't even know that there is a God. And if there is a God, then He needs to prove Himself to me. It's an arrogant way that we come to God initially. But God doesn't take us arrogantly. God takes us when we're humble. When we come to God and we say, I believe in You and I want to know You. When we come to God in a humble way, God will give Himself to you. But when we come to Him arrogantly or think that we're going to impress Him with the good things that we do, we are going to be locked out of the gates of heaven. God wants more from us. He wants us to know Him. If we're a believer, God wants us to know Him through the Scriptures. He wants us to trust Him with our lives. When we become a believer, now we have a responsibility to actually start our sanctification process. Our salvation is done. That happened at the moment we believe. When we put our faith in Christ alone, our justification, our ticket to heaven is done. We will be in heaven. No one can take that away from you, and the Bible says that no one will pluck you out of my hand. You cannot lose your salvation, and today I hear more people thinking that you can lose your salvation. It is a free gift that you didn't do anything to deserve it. Christ gave it to you because you believed in Him. So when we think that we can lose it, then we start putting the emphasis on ourselves, like we somehow have anything to do with getting to heaven. Our morality comes up, and now it's all about us again. What we do. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're putting the emphasis on me, on yourself. You cannot get yourself to heaven. Outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot do it. God wants us to learn about Him. He wants us to trust Him. And when we become believers, He wants us to have a gradual process of becoming a mature believer, which means that we spend our whole life learning everything we can learn about God, about the things that happened in the past, so we can learn about the future and our present. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not caring about God, we're not learning about God. The next thing, our emphasis goes back to us. It's all about me, me, me. So whenever it's all about me, then we throw God out the back door. We're in carnality, we're separated from God, and we choose to live our life separated from Him. If we remain in carnality without acknowledging to God that sin and come back to Him to restore that fellowship, then we could actually come under the sin unto death, which means that God could eventually take us out of this world because we're worthless. We are not worth anything here. You're a believer. You're going to be in heaven, but you're a worthless believer. And when people talk about James, every time they mention James, they talk about works. James says you need to work. You know, work without, or faith without works is dead. Well, what he's talking about is a carnal believer. He's talking about that carnal believer that's living in carnality. Yes, your faith is dead. You're worthless here. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not if you're just worthless and you have no intent to grow spiritually or to learn more about God. You're just here taking up space. You are not doing any good for God, and that's the purpose why we're here. Paul asserted that the people in verse 16 were detestable. They tried to look holy and sound holy, but they were far from God. They had no personal relationship with our Creator. Detestable in the Greek is belektos. That's a weird one. B-D. Belektos. Can't say it. Sorry about that. It is B-D-E-L-U-K-T-O-S. Bedelutos. And it means a person or thing that stirs up feelings of repugnance. That's what detestable means in the Greek. You stir up feelings of repugnance because you're a carnal believer. You're worthless. And also the other word that we see is disobedient. And that word in Greek is apethes. And that is A-P-E-I-T-H-E-S. And that means the opposite of what they were trying to achieve by their own good works. They were disobedient. Epithes means disobedient. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed both to the truth of the gospel and to the apostolic authority. They looked for the approval of God while ignoring the things from God. And then the next part of that verse in 16 is worthless for any good deed. The word in Greek is adokimos. Adokimos. A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Meaning not standing the test. They are unqualified. Now, when you say that you're a Christian, are you adokimos? Are you unqualified? Do you stand the test? As a believer, do you grow spiritually? Or are you worthless to God? The term worthless translates in the Hebrew word, it's Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L. This is the Hebrew form there on the top line. If any of you guys read Hebrew. Belial occurs 27 times in Scripture in the Old Testament, and the word means useless, wickedness, good for nothing. These are people whom God designates as worthless because they continually resist His will and disrupt the activities of His people. Now, when we're in carnality and we continue in carnality without getting back in fellowship with God, that's where we are. 1 John 1:9 says we can acknowledge that sin, we can be back in fellowship with God just like that. Just by acknowledging that sin in a humble way, we are back in fellowship with God. Very simple to do, but it requires you being humble. Over time, the term Belial became a name used for Satan, who embodies wickedness, worthlessness, and trouble, always resisting God and seeking to harm those who walk with Him. Now, as a believer, we don't want to be referred to Belial. We don't want to be referred in the Greek as worthless or detestable. We want to grow spiritually. We want to grow all the way through life. We want to endure to the end, growing spiritually, growing stronger in the Word of God. When we do that, as a mature believer, then our lives become a testimony to the things of Christ. Everything we do points to Christ, not to us. Not showing up to church because it makes us look good, but doing the things that God wants us to do because it makes Him look good. So, how do we become worthless to God? We don't want to be worthless. We don't want to embody wickedness, and we definitely don't want to be compared to Satan, right? How do we become worthless to God? We all live our lives in this falling world. We can choose to live according to the world, or we can live in the world seeking God. Do you want to live in the world seeking God, or do you want to become a worthless Christian? We become worthless to God when we react to the circumstances of life from a human viewpoint. When we have problems in this life, do we go to God with the problems? He knows them already because He's indwelled in us. He's with us. He sees our sin. He also knows when we're right with Him. But when we have things that go wrong in life, when we have stresses, when we have suffering, when we have pain, we have situations here on earth, which we all do, do we seek God? Or do we stand on our own two feet as man and try to accomplish it on our own? Number two, we reject God and His Word. The world rejected God and He was perfect. But when we choose not to learn about God and not to obey God, then we become like the world. That's how we become worthless to God. Number three, we fail to love others as God loves us. How can we be believers and not love others? It's really easy to do when the people around you are lovable. But it's when the people around you are not lovable that the really mean ones and the ones you don't get along with, we're to love them as well. Do you acknowledge our sin to God? Do you acknowledge your sin to God? Because when we do that, we're in a humble state. Number five, when we live our lives absent from God, we should want to know God, our Creator. How many of your friends do you know around you that could care less about anything about God? They've got a new boat and they'll be on the water on Sunday, but they could care less about the teachings that's going on Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, whenever. Those are the people that don't do these other things as well, generally. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's us as believers. Sometimes one of these on this list, maybe we don't trust God with life. Maybe we handle our problems ourselves instead of turning them over to God. Maybe it's we don't read our Bible. We fail to love others. Our attitude is wrong. Do not acknowledge our sin to God. And we live our lives absent from God, meaning we live our lives like unbelievers. How do you tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever when we live our lives exactly like they do? So is there hope for a worthless person to turn from his wickedness and live a life that is fruitful? Yes, of course there is. This requires your humility and a willingness to turn to God. If the worthless person is an unbeliever, he can choose to put his faith means trust in Jesus Christ. An unbeliever can choose to put his faith in Christ. He's worthless before he does that. Once he actually puts his trust and faith into Jesus Christ, he becomes a believer and he's indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. And he now can be worked with as a vessel for God. If he's a believer and he acknowledges that sin, and the sin is instantly forgiven and restores fellowship with God, we are back in like that as believers. 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we confess our sins, meaning we tell God, when we tell God about the things that we've done, he already knows, but it's like going to Daddy and telling him, Daddy, I did this thing. Well, he already knew you did it, probably. But when you come to him in a humble state, it softens the blow a little bit. Not to say that God is not going to punish us for the things that we do when we get out of line. Sometimes he chooses to do so. Not always so severe. Sometimes it's very severe to bring us back into fellowship with him. He will allow things to happen in our life to get our attention. He will do that first before he does the sin unto death. He doesn't want to just take us out of this world if we're still something that can be saved. So he'll allow something to happen in our life, some type of suffering, some type of job loss, some type of this or that. God can allow these things to happen to get our attention, because we will never come crawling to God if everything is working wonderful. But when we are out of answers and we can't solve things on our own and we are one-on-one and have nowhere to turn, where do we turn? God. We're going to turn to God when nothing else helps. We're going to God. So by God knowing that that's how we operate as man, God allows these things to happen to us for our own good, to bring us back into the fold. so that we can become mature believers, to bring us back to where we need to be so God can continue to bless us. This is the method of how to do it. God generates a new heart in believers that creates a desire to walk with Him. And the once worthless person can now be a worthy person who walks in a manner worthy of the calling of God. The worthless men in verse 16 were mostly believers that were unfit for any good work. C.S. Lewis, a lot of people know C.S. Lewis. He's written several books. He once claimed to be the world's most reluctant convert. He made a noteworthy observation that many unbelievers make. The one thing C.S. Lewis does is he has quotes. And his quotes are some of the best quotes you'll ever find because C.S. Lewis was the most reluctant convert. He was an atheist, self-proclaimed atheist, and in his attempt to prove God wrong, he proved God right. And he couldn't do anything more than sacrifice his will and follow God. But now that C.S. Lewis did that, this is one of his quotes. And that is C.S. Lewis. Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Why is that? Religious bad men are the worst. Let's look why. Because they're hypocrites. They sit here and try to look like they're doing something right when God knows they're doing something wrong. When we live according to the world, it is seen by everyone. We may profess to be believers, we may profess to be Christians, but we live our lives like unbelievers. And if you're living your life as a believer, and you are a believer, but you're living your life as an unbeliever, you're a hypocrite. And you need to actually restore your fellowship back with God. You need to acknowledge that sin. You need to rebound. Get back right with God. You are a hypocrite. And we are all sinful. We are all hypocritical somewhere along the way. But we need to keep that in our mind. Those are mental attitude sins that we're committing whenever we're acting like God is not there and we're displaying everything we do right in front of Him. So the more these men look to impress God, the more they become unfit to please God. They were not humble nor obedient, and they put their own good on display. Those who trust in their own good works are unfit for the good works which God desires. Doesn't matter all the good things you do, if you're doing them for yourself, absent of God, they're worthless. The real condition God sought was the purity of their heart. And here, the heart really meant the mind, the nous in your mind, it's your thoughts, to be pure from mental attitude sins. So when Paul proclaimed God's grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he was consistently confronted by those who perverted the true gospel by requiring a works righteousness, legalism. The Pharisees wanted to impress God with their spirituality, and these men even wore small little tiny bells on their priestly garments so all people would know they were coming. You think that's about the priest? Or do you think that's about glorifying God? What do you think? If I had a priestly robe on and I had little tiny bells and I went across like this, ching, 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 would that be impressing God? These people thought that highly of themselves. They were arrogant. The Pharisees were arrogant, trying to look like they were spiritual, but wanting everyone to look at them. Look at me, how spiritual I am. This is not what God wants from us, of course. The damaging influence and results of such false teachers were all too apparent to him. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. Mark 7:6-9. Jesus said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men." In other words, they want to look holy. They want to do it to make you all impressed. "But they neglected the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." The traditions of the Mosaic law that they were following at that time when it was unnecessary, they were following the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Whew! That's pretty scathing. Paul said this to the Galatian church, Galatians 1:6-17. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that's contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Accursed means an anathema, someone or something intensely disliked or loathed, resulting in a ban, solemnly pronounced by ecclesiastical authority and accompanied by excommunication. Anathema, A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. That is what accursed means, an anathema. That is the Greek word. "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." That's two times the Apostle Paul said that to the Galatians. One time, the second time in the same sentence, was for emphasis. Let's emphasize that one more time. "I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." He's to be banned. He's to be excommunicated. Get rid of this guy. "For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you remember the Apostle Paul in earlier lessons? He went away after the road to Damascus. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, when he come back, he went on to be directly taught in Arabia from Jesus Christ. 3 years he was gone. And he was gone having direct revelation from God, from Jesus Christ. He learned directly from Jesus Christ. That is the revelation he's talking about here. It says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries or my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." This is the Apostle Paul. He knew more about the Mosaic law than most of the people there. And now he's saying, "Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I know the Mosaic law. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." I did not go to man. I didn't go to the apostles and ask them, "What's going on here?" I went directly to the source. I went to Jesus Christ. "But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Two times Paul emphasized that this type of man should be accursed. So, Are you trying to impress God with your own good works that are absent from Christ? Are you seeking God's approval by going to church or by doing religious things? Are you attempting to impress God with your religious affiliations? Or, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Reformed Christian, I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminian, I'm a Jew. Whatever your association is, that's just an attempt to impress God with religion. God denied religion when He was here. Jesus Christ was here. He denied the religious. So, we're full of religious today. Instead of following Jesus Christ, we're following covenants of man. So what type of little bells do you use to try to impress God? Because you're only impressing men. God knows your inner self. Proverbs 30:12 said, "There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness." Jeremiah 12:2 says, "You have planted them, they have also taken root, they grow, they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind." What is this talking about in Jeremiah? You planted them, they have also taken root. They're believers. They've taken root. They've grown spiritually. They've actually had some spiritual growth in their life. They've produced spiritual fruit. But they're mentioning your name, but they don't know you. They don't know you. So are you trusting God? Do you have a relationship with Him? And are you praying and telling Him what's going on in your life? He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to have a relationship. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to tell Him the things He already knows, because it's a two-person relationship. You can have a relational status with God, our Creator. So for believers, for unbelievers, they're all unworthy of God's grace. We were all unworthy before we become believers, but Jesus Christ gave us His free gift of salvation. He applied His grace to us when we put our faith alone in Him, and we received eternal life when we did. You can do that today if you've never done that. It takes believing in Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. It is a free gift of salvation. It is something He gives to you. It has nothing to do with your morals. Has nothing to do with anything that you do. It's the work that He's done. So if you'd like to receive that, you can do that now. You don't need to be in the church to do that. If you're online, you can do that yourself. For believers, we are not to become legalistic. It's not the outwardly things that make us holy. The internal things of faith, the trust in Christ, and the understanding of who God is through His Holy Scripture is what matters to us. The more we learn about God, the more like Him that we can become, which is what we want to be, right? We don't want to be worthless Christians. We can have a personal relationship with the God that created everything, including us. I want to go back to Jeremiah 12:2 just real quick, because this is believers. You planted them, they've taken root, they grow, they've even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind. Folks, we have to actually put our trust in Jesus Christ. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, if you're a believer, you're going to be in heaven. If you're an unbeliever, it's very simple. But it's not about the little bells. It's not about the spiritual things that we do. It's not about how we live morally is going to get us to heaven. It's not going to sustain us through this life. If we're going through this life and we're going through trials, we need to turn to God with those trials. We need to trust Him. It's like going to Dad. He's going to look out for us. Trust Him. Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will just reach unbelievers and believers alike. Father, if an unbeliever has never learned anything about You and they're trying to live a moral life in order to get to heaven, Father, I hope they know now that that can't happen and that the only way that they can be in heaven is to put their trust in You, faith alone in Christ alone, and at that point they will have eternal life that no one can take away from them. But Father, for believers who've grown cold, Father, they've become believers and they may have experienced spiritual fruit and they go through the actions of spiritual things, Father, but they don't know You personally. Father, I pray that these believers, the believers online also, Father, I pray that they would come to know You on a personal level with a relationship status. And when they go through the trials in life, Father, they will have someone to turn to, the Creator of everything. Father, who are we to go to if it's not You? We can't rely on ourselves. We can't rely on anything else here in this world. But we can rely on You. So, Father, I pray that this message reaches believers and unbelievers alike. And I pray that it glorify You. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.